everybody. It's good to be here. Give me just a second to get all my stuff set up here. A little bit of everything. All right, I'm just looking around the room and so encouraged by all your sweet faces. I'm telling you, I wish I had had something like this when mine were in the stages that yours are in. So please count it a blessing, because it really, really is a blessing. So why don't we pray together before we get started, and just bow your heads with me. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the instructions that you give us. Thank you for your patience with us, your loving kindness, your mercy that never fails, your faithfulness. Lord, you are so good. We're so inadequate, and we recognize that. And just ask that you just give us your presence tonight. We know you have already. We know you're already here in this room with us, and we feel you. And just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to talk tonight. And I just pray that you would give us the right words to say to one another, that we would be encouraging as we speak your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start by doing a little self-check questionnaire to get us thinking. So answer these questions based on how your husband and your children, if they're old enough to answer, or if they would be old enough to answer, would answer them about you. Okay, so these are true or false questions. Number one, I have a calming effect on stressful situations. True or false? Number two, though I could easily prove my point, I avoid heated arguments. Number three, I get anxious when things don't go as expected or planned. Now remember, you're answering as if your husband or your children were answering about you. Number four, people come to me when they have a problem and need wise counsel. Number five, it's hard for me to receive correction or be under authority. So it's just five questions, but how did you do? Sometimes it takes a little self-evaluation to get our attention. So let me start by saying that so many, many, many things disrupt peace in our home. You have, everybody has their little thing to fill out. So our homes are made up of individuals. Individuals are sinners, and sin disrupts peace. So our homes are made up of individuals. Individuals are sinners, and sin disrupts peace. My sister is 11 years older than I am, and she has 7 children. So she had the first 6 all 2 years apart, and then 9.5 years later, she had her 7th. And it's the 7th that I'm telling the story about. I'm sure all of you can relate. I could relate when she told me the story. But Muriel is her name. And when she was like 2 or 3 years old, I guess, most of Rhonda's kids were already older and out of the house. And so she was, you know, one-on-one with her again, like you guys are right now. And Rhonda was dealing with some business stuff. She had her home business. She had personal finances. She had church. Her husband's a pastor, so she was taking care of the church finances. So she was on the phone a lot, talking to banks and, you know, people paying bills and all this kind of stuff. And so she just got in the habit of, you know, making these calls. Muriel was playing, you know, over in the floor. And so many times they would start by saying, "What's your account number?" And she'd give them her account number. "What's your," you know, and she would do all that. And so one day she was watching Muriel play with her little phone, and Muriel started saying, "Hello? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. 1, 2, 3, 4. And she'd start, you know, telling the number, and Rhonda was like, "What is she doing?" And then she realized she was imitating her, because she had listened to her so much on the phone and how she talked. And so that's just a reminder that our children imitate everything. Everything we do, not just how we talk on the phone. Prayerfully, we spend lots of time with our little ones. the more time, the more we become, the more time you spend with someone, the more time, the more you become like that person. So we just need to ask ourselves, am I living life worth emulating? And that brings us to the first point of how we cultivate peace in our home. So we start with personal discipline, and this is personal spiritual discipline. So you can't teach what you don't know, and if you're not living it yourself, you can't model it for your children. You can't teach what you don't know, and if you're not living it yourself, you can't model it for your children. So just like our children watch us intently and imitate what we do and say, Ephesians 5:1 says that we should have that same relationship with God. It says, imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. So that kind of brings that verse to home, doesn't it? You know, our children are around us all the time. They're imitating us. And that's the kind of relationship that the Lord wants us to have with him, to imitate him as his dear children. So being a wife and mom are the most sanctifying things I've ever done. I got married a little bit later in life, so I was in my early 30s, and I'd already had a career. I was a physical therapist, and I worked 12 years in orthopedics, and got my MBA, and I was a manager, and, you know, did all of these things, and helped care for my grandmother, who had Alzheimer's. My mom, before I got married, had already been diagnosed with cancer, so I had had some things in my life that were difficult, and I'm telling you, do y'all agree that nothing compares with being a wife and a mom? Like, it just brings out the worst in us. You know, we think, oh, we've got it together a little bit, and then we start having these interactions, and you're like, oh my goodness, I did not realize how awful, you know, and sinful I was and am. It takes a lot of work, and I'm not referring to the menial tasks per se. Obviously, you know, we get tired at the end of the day cooking and cleaning and washing clothes and managing our homes and taking care of finances and all that stuff. Of course, it wears you out. And some days you probably feel like crawling to the bed and maybe even fall asleep on the way, you know, crawling there. But the thing that wears us out the most, and it really should, is the constant teaching and discipling of our children. We've chosen to homeschool and have homeschooled. Well, I have a 16-year-old. I guess I didn't say that. We have a 16-year-old girl, a 14-year-old girl, and a 9-year-old boy. So 11th, 9th, and then 4th grade. And a lot of times people, you know, will say, well, what do your kids do for school? We're like, well, we homeschool. And like, oh, homeschool. Like, there's no way I could ever teach my kids math. And what do you do when they get to algebra? And oh my goodness, chemistry, I couldn't do that. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's hard, you know, to teach, but it's not that hard compared to the discipling. I mean, it's just constantly being a discipler of our children. Some of you probably have mentors in this room, which is wonderful, but we need to think of being the mentors for our children. Like, you look up to the ladies that mentor you, I'm sure, and you're like, you know, listening to every word they have to say to you. Our children are doing the same thing, watching us. We are their mentors. So all of that starts with our personal spiritual disciplines. Are we the kind of person that we want our children to emulate? So personal spiritual disciplines as a follower of Christ. The first one is humility. Humility. Am I regularly humbling myself before the Lord and before others? Who would be the worst person to have against you? Somebody say it. Who would be the worst person to have against you? Anybody? I didn't hear you. God. Yes, God would be the worst person to have against us. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's in 1 Peter 5:5. And that should help us recognize the danger of pride. And regarding peace, Proverbs 13:10 says that pride, only by pride comes contention. So we need to be quick to exercise humility and admit wrongs and make it right with our husbands and our children quickly. All right, another discipline that's so important is self-control. Self-control. This is a tough one. We need self-control in many areas. Being a wife and mother is strange in that you can experience exhilarating joy one moment, like just be on cloud nine, and then the next second be tempted toward the most enormous sin. Like just think about your days. I mean, you're like, oh, he's so cute and he's so sweet and he's just like so-and-so. And like, you're just, oh, they're just so precious. Look at their toes, like their fingers are so sweet. You know, I remember those days, and even watching you, you know, carry them here on your chest. I mean, the rest of us can remember just the weight of the baby. I mean, it's just nothing like it. Just joy, joy filled. And then your husband comes in. And I know we all have saints for husbands, right? But your husband comes in and he says something, or he neglects to say something, and it hurts your feelings, or you respond in a bad way toward him, or an older child maybe is misbehaving in the corner and being defiant. And all of a sudden, you know, you're tempted to let those emotions take control. In the moment, we have to train ourselves to be self-disciplined. Are you guilty of yelling? You know, my kids are driving me crazy. Sometimes I say that. I'm like, oh, they're driving me crazy. And I usually do this when I'm like in my room all by myself. Thankfully, I do that and they don't hear that. And please don't tell them I say that. Or I get so frustrated when they do, and then you fill in the blank. Or, why can't you be more like that, husband? Well, I hope you haven't said that. But if you have, go home and apologize. But the feeling sometimes is there. So in the moment, we train ourselves to remember and sometimes even say out loud, I am inadequate. There's nothing in me that can do this on my own. And it's by design. God made you that way. He remembers that you're but dust. He kind of rigged it. So we have to depend on him. God wants us to get our strength from him and remember then that when we're weak, he's strong. So determine now, am I going to let my sinful emotions dictate how I react in a test, or will I put off anger and impatience, frustration and pride, and instead put on love, patience, grace, and humility? This takes work. To set our mind on fleshly things is death, but living according to the Spirit brings life and peace. Don't let the flesh rule you. Don't give in to the temptation of anger and frustration and all of those emotions. God has given you everything that you need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And take advantage of that. Tap into the strength that he's given you. So not only do we need to allow the Spirit to control our emotions, we need him to control our desires. I'm sure most of you would agree that a huge temptation these days, to step on some toes maybe, is our phones, social media, and having information at our fingertips. I'll be real frank. Put your phones down. Put down your phones when you're at home with your children and even with your husband. They need to know that they're more important. And remember that they're watching you. By your actions, you're demonstrating to them what matters most to you. Is it taking a picture and immediately posting on social media? Is it checking your email? Is it scrolling through Pinterest? Maybe looking up answers to questions that you have just because you can get an immediate response. I don't know how you struggle, but we need to safeguard our time, our thoughts, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, our emotions. Do you have an accountability partner? Maybe you need one if you struggle in this area. Maybe you need to set up restrictions on your phone during the day, only giving yourself a certain amount of time that you spend on certain sites. Maybe it's getting off social media completely. You don't have to have it. There's other ways to find things out. I don't know what that looks like for you, but if it's a temptation, and I think it probably is for almost all of us, it's something to consider. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." I want to imitate the Lord in all those areas. In fact, that's one of my very favorite verses. And I just recently got this Bible cover, and I had them print the verse on the Bible cover. So I could remember that, not just about his character, but that I want to imitate this. I want to be this for my children and my husband and my friends. I want to be this person. I want to be gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and great in mercy. I want to be good to everybody, and I want his tender mercies to be over everything I do. I want to imitate him. Keep the word before you so you can do this. So how do you do it? We said it's keeping the word before you. So a growing Christian, we all want to be growing Christians, right? Right. Okay. So a growing Christian gets his or her nutrients from the word. It's kind of like our protein, our building blocks for being a stronger Christian. So we know this. I'm not telling you anything new. Many of you, if not all of you, are in an ABF. Maybe you go to a Bible study during the week. We mentioned mentors. You might meet with a mentor regularly. We tend to do a great job, especially at Emmanuel, which I'm so thankful for, at studying God's word. But how are we at applying God's word? Actually obeying what we know. Growing Christians are not just knowing Christians. We grow when we obey. We have to obey in order to grow. So that leads us to the next disciplines, and that is to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Trusting God is acknowledging his sovereignty, but also accepting whatever he allows or has allowed in our lives, whether that be a person, maybe you have struggled with your in-laws, I don't know, maybe there's a sibling, a parent, a husband, a boss. We have to accept that. That's what trusting is. Maybe an event in your life, maybe it's a diagnosis, I don't know. But that's real life. And I'm not saying it's easy. We all have our stories. James 1:2 says, "When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." When troubles come your way, great joy. It just doesn't even make sense, does it? Okay, James 1:2, Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." During our first 6 years of marriage, the Lord carried us through some really tough times. My oldest sister was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer just 2 days after we got married, so we got the news on our honeymoon. And she went through treatment that landed her on her back, and so the last 5 months of her life, she lived with Jimmy and me on hospice care. And in the meantime, I was pregnant with Patty. I got pregnant with her pretty quickly. And so after, I guess, five, 5 months. It was right before our first anniversary. She died on hospice care in our home. But the Lord gave us Hattie, which was so sweet of Him to give that life just a few months later. And after I had Hattie, the next year I had a miscarriage. And I know that some of you have had miscarriages. And this was at 12 weeks. We were in Florida at the time, living in Memphis, but in Florida on vacation. And I started miscarrying, and it turned into an emergency. We were traveling back home, stopped in Gainesville, lost a lot of blood. I mean, it just like was almost death. And then my mom, I told you that she was sick before we got married. She suffered with cancer for about 5 years. And I was the one that was closest to her and was her main support system. And I had Josie the next year. So this is 3 years, 2.5 years in now. And she was so sick at that point that she couldn't even come to the hospital. So before we went home, we made the trip, which is like 45 minutes to their house, and so she could see Josie. And in just a few months after that, she came to live with us on hospice care, and she died just a few weeks later. So Josie was 3 months old. And then just a couple months after that, Jimmy dealt acutely with anxiety and clinical depression, so much so it was difficult for him to even get out of bed. So like I was helping him dress. So we had a newborn and a two-year-old and really no support. My mom wasn't there, my older sister wasn't there, my other sister was in Florida. My dad, he really wasn't any help. Jimmy's parents weren't helpful, didn't have friends to take care of the kids. The next year I was pregnant again with our third, and at 37 weeks I was scheduled to deliver the next week, and Levi went to heaven before he was born. I'll stop there. The list isn't exhaustive, and the whole reason I'm even sharing that with you is to let you know that people understand what you're going through. Just look around the room. Everybody has hurts. Everybody has problems, and they're varying degrees. But the Lord has a plan for each one of them. And the most important thing to know is that it's during these times that we see the Lord's faithfulness. He so many times does the deepest work in our life when things are the darkest around us. Those were difficult years, but I wouldn't trade them for anything, because the Lord did such a work in my heart and life and in my husband's heart. It changed us to trust Him more, to trust His faithfulness. His very character is faithful. He's concerned with every detail of your life, every detail, no matter how small. Psalm 89 says that He cares about that. So part of trusting is accepting all that comes from Him, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that He causes it to work together for good. I love what Elizabeth Elliot says, and that is, the secret is Christ in me, not in a different set of circumstances. The secret is Christ in me, not in a different set of circumstances. Now, I'm going to have to really go fast because I'm looking at the time and I'm talking way too much. All right, but the next point of how we cultivate peace in our home is to discipline our children. Discipline your children. So we have two dogs, and I'll try to tell this story really quickly. But we got our first dog, Bear, 20-pounder, when we lived in Queens, New York. We were in an apartment, and training Bear was very difficult. I felt like everything was working against me, our location in the building, our schedule, having three little ones at the time, just there was so much. So Bear never really learned to be very obedient, and he's still with us. He's 6 years old. I love Bear, but he's just a handful sometimes. It took him forever to learn to wait until he got outside to use the bathroom. He doesn't come when you call him or do anything else he's told, really. So his behavior does not add to the peace in our home, for sure. But I love Bear. Anyway, 4 years later, fast forward, we decided to add Lucy to the family. And Lucy's a 50-pound Bernie Doodle. And I was determined to not have another bear. This dog was going to obey me. So I was on top of potty training, teaching her to come, teaching other little tricks. When she obeyed, I learned to make a really big deal of it. So we'd take Lucy out to the yard to have her go potty. We'd say, "Potty, Lucy, potty. Potty, Lucy, potty." And then she potties, and you're like, "Woo, good Lucy, yes, yes, Lucy." And you're praising Lucy, yay, Lucy. So even now, 2 years later, when she hears that yes, like she knows, like her tail starts wagging and she's done something really good. Some of you could have a hard time with my comparing children to my dog story, but I don't treat my children like our dogs, trust me. I also don't want to be found guilty of caring more about my dogs than my children, spending more time training my dogs than my children. Training and discipline of our children is truly a sign of how much we love them. If I love them more than myself, because I have to put aside what I would want to do, what I'd rather be doing, and be devoted to the task. So the first point under discipline is that they must obey. They must obey. Teaching our children obedience, and when I say obedience, I mean consistent and immediate. Like, it's not obedience, our children knew you're not obeying if you don't do it immediately. It's immediate obedience. If we teach them that, that will help them in their relationship with the Lord. It's teaching them not only how to obey, but that we all need to be reliant on someone else, and of course that someone is the Lord, for direction. As children, we rely on our parents for instruction and direction, and we learn to submit to them, shown by our obedience to them. So as children, we're beginning to learn how to rely on the Lord and the importance of submitting to Him through obedience. None of us has a clue what to do or how to live our lives apart from the direction we receive from the Lord. He uses us to help our children make that connection. It's not just obeying us for the sake of obeying, it's teaching them how to obey the Lord. And Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So when little Johnny doesn't want to obey, you say, "Do you love Jesus, little Johnny?" Well, Jesus said, "Obey your parents. If you love him, you'll do what he says." And a lot of times I would make that personal and I'd say, you know, they wake up in the morning and you're all hugs and kisses and you give them what they want for breakfast and you, you know, do the things that they want and they love mommy. And then you have to correct them and all of a sudden they want to be with mommy, you know, or you tell them what to do and they don't want to do what you want them to do. And then you can say, "Sweetie, don't you love mommy? Do you love mommy?" "Yes, mommy." "Okay, well, you know, you show mommy how much you love me if you do what I tell you to do." And then make the connection that you love Jesus, you do what he tells you to do. You actually have to put action to the words that you know in scripture. I hate that, I'm just gonna have to keep moving on. All right, second point, they must tell the truth. Don't let them get away with any deceit or lies, ever, ever, at any age. Don't laugh at them when they're so young and cute and they're telling you a lie. "Johnny, did you finish your spinach?" And he says, "Yes, mommy." And you know he scraped it off his plate or hid it under something else. It's really cute, but it's not. Tell him, "No, Johnny, mommy knows that's not true. Don't lie to mommy. Don't ever lie to mommy." No matter how small you think the deceit is, don't ever let them get away with it. There's no such thing as a white lie. All lies are wicked. According to John 8, Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. Tell your children that. Teach them the truth. Tell them what the truth is. Tell them how very much God hates lies, according to Proverbs 6. We want to honor God in our actions and we obey him when he says don't lie. As they get older, lies take on a different form. So they may be trained not to tell you a blatant lie, but then they start lying to themselves and they say, you know, why weren't you in the car when it was time to go? Well, nobody ever tells me anything. Really? Nobody ever tells you anything? Really? Sweetie, that's a lie. That's not true. What's true? Like, help them replace those lies with truth, no matter the age. And I hope that we're doing that for each other as our friend, as friends too. Always replace lies with truth. Third, they must practice humility. We all have issues with pride. We've already talked about that some. I recognized some pride issues in one of ours at a very young age. And when she was obviously sinning, she could not admit to it. She couldn't say, Mommy, I was wrong. Mommy, I did such and such. I shouldn't have. You told me not to. Like, those were foreign words to her. If she said anything, it would be, I wouldn't have done it if so-and-so didn't do that. Or, you know, well, I did it because da-da-da, you know, whatever it is. And so I was very burdened that she couldn't admit that she was wrong, even at a young age. And so we actually had to practice it. Like, we had to practice saying it. You know how, like, on a movie or something, somebody's like, oh, I can't say that word. And they're like, you know, they can't get it out. That was this child. Like, she could not say, I was, come on, sweetie. Wrong. And like, we practice that. I was wrong. And that's such, I mean, we have to practice humility. We have to do that and teach our children that you're wrong. It was sin and call it what it is. All right, very quickly, let's move on down to family disciplines. We should strive to provide our children with an environment that promises peace in their hearts and in your home. Provide your children with an environment that promotes peace in their hearts and in your home. The first discipline is a biblical life focus. So, what do you regularly do in your home to promote God's word and its importance? The importance of God's word. In just a minute, you're going to have time to share with your group what you do as a family. But that may be listening to music, it may be listening to sermons. You know, it takes on so many forms, and I'll let you guys discuss that at your table. We have several children that struggle with anxiety and worry and fear. And so we would, you know, when they're younger, turn on praise music, or more, even better than that, like scripture set to music, so that was filling their minds instead of all the garbage that Satan wanted to feed them. And now, as they're older, like, every room in our house has a sermon going at night. So we all have sermons on, and we turn those on when we go to sleep at night. The second thing is to teach spiritual insights. Teach spiritual insights. We should have the Lord Jesus on the front of our minds at all times, asking him to give us wisdom, to see spiritual significance in everything. Our kids laugh at that with us. For instance, this afternoon, our car wouldn't start, and like, we were gonna be late to an appointment and then late to get to swim, and oh no, you know, what are we gonna do? So my dad was home, he lives with us, and I got the jumper cables out and hooked those up and asked him to, you know, start his car, and nothing happened. Like, nothing, not no sound, no anything. And I was like, that's weird. And we tried again, no, moved it around, no, nothing. And then I thought, well, that was a little easier to get everything to fit this time, more so than the last time. So I went back and I looked again, and the connector wasn't even connected to the battery. So all we had to do was put that connector back down, and all of a sudden the car started. Then you need to be jumped off. The connector just needed to be in place. And so, of course, we get back in the car, and I'm like, girls, that is such a good spiritual, and they're laughing, spiritual application, Mommy. I'm like, yeah, like, you have to be plugged into the source, you know, of strength. You have to be plugged into Jesus. You know, like, he is our source of strength for everything. We need to abide in him, and that's where we get our strength and our power. So lastly, we need to choose our entertainment wisely. I could talk on this for hours, but be very, very, very careful what kind of entertainment you allow in your home. There are so many places in Scripture, and there's some listed there for you. I encourage you to look those up, really just read through those passages that warn us to flee temptation, to flee impurity, to flee greed, foolish talking, coarse joking, all of that stuff. These are things that most of us in the room would never dare participate in, would never come out of our mouths. But then there's this thing in our house that we turn on. Here's the remote. We do it willingly, and we watch TV shows and movies and commercials. I mean, it's everywhere that include these things. And so we have to ask ourselves, why? Why are we doing that? Why do we invite that into our home, to the place that we want to be the safe haven, like a rich environment for spiritual growth? And in my opinion, it's like putting poison in the soil. Like, we're talking about cultivating peace. That takes work to cultivate peace and godliness. And how can that peace and godliness grow when you've just dumped a bunch of poison in it? You know, like, get it out of your homes. Don't compromise when it comes to entertainment. When our girls were little, I want to share this with you, but I don't have time. But anyway, last night, are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to do it. Alyssa, are you sure? Okay, all right. So when our girls were little, like the age of yours are now, we lived in Birmingham, and our church, like most of us do, like we find our pew and we just sit there just about every week, right? So it was like that at this church, and so we sat there, and in front of us was this family with like four or five kids. I don't remember how many they had. The youngest was like 13 at the time. So they, you know, were in 13 to probably early 20s. And I would just, as a young mom, observe them. I'm like, they are so respectful. They love their parent, but they want to sit with their parents. They're bringing their friends to the same pew. They take notes. They're interested in, you know, what the pastor's saying. And this was a church that preached even longer than Jesse. And so, you know, they were interested. And so I asked her one day, I was like, so what's the secret? You know, what is it? What do you do? And she's like, you do the hard work when they're young. Do the hard work when they're young. And I'm telling you, I have not forgotten it. Deacon's 9, and I still think about it. Do the hard work when they're young, and that's what you get. So I asked our girls last night if they would do me a favor, and I didn't show them my notes. I didn't teach them the lesson. I didn't give them any prompts. I just said, if you'll do this for me, just try to think, like, back the way you used to think when you were little, and what did we do as parents that you felt like helped promote peace in our home? And let me share that with the ladies if you would. And they very graciously said they would, and pretty much just gave these to me like on the way, like this afternoon. One of them was on the way out the door. So I'm gonna read this and then we're done. I hope that it encourages you to do the hard work when they're young, stay faithful. The Lord is faithful. His character is faithful. Like, he can't be anything but. Just be obedient and stick to it. And I'm still there with you. I'm just a few years ahead of you. Like, ours aren't grown yet either. But this is Josie. This is the 14-year-old. As I'm looking back over the preschool years that I remember, I think one of the most helpful things my parents did to help us have a peaceful home was to actually give us boundaries and enforce them. Really cultivating obedience to them, which led to obedience to the Lord. You've probably heard it said, but it really is true that kids love boundaries, speaking from a recent child. When my parents showed me what I could and could not do, even though there were many, many times when I broke these boundaries, there were consequences for that disobedience and teaching about why my actions were wrong from the Bible. This slowly led to a more peaceful home when those first boundaries simply became habit. And as I grew older, the new boundaries that moved in were easier to obey because I knew how well the others worked. This reminds me of Proverbs 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. As well as how that verse relates to Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I remember many tears shed and many tantrums thrown over disobedience when I was little, but the boundaries my parents set for me when I was little have led to trust, peace, and obedience in our relationship now. So in summary, I'd say even when your kids tell you no, or I don't want to, or you're wrong, they'll thank you for the consequences to their disobedience one of these days, and it'll produce a more peaceful home. Mm-hmm. So that's the 14-year-old. This is the 16-year-old. It drives me crazy when I don't remember things. Last night, I prayed that I would be able to remember the right things to mention, but the problem with that was that I had to keep turning the light on to write them down. There were a lot of things that came to mind that have contributed to peace in our home over the many, many years I've been in it. Wink. But there were a few that particularly stuck out. Since I was little, my parents haven't been afraid of disciplining me. I couldn't get away with doing certain things. They set high expectations and had me deal with the consequences for when I didn't obey, was disrespectful, rude to my siblings, or whatever the case might have been. I look back on that now, and I'm very thankful for it, but I didn't always accept it in the least. My poor mother. But I think a key thing was the fact that they always said they punished me because they loved me. It wasn't because they were angry or I was driving them crazy, because I certainly did. I have a lot of memories of just having had a very stern talking to, but then ending it with a hug and I love you. Maintaining that discipline with my siblings and me has definitely contributed to peace. Something that ties into that is apologizing, another thing I've had to do a lot. It was expected that when I had sinned against someone, I would apologize, and believe me, by now I've had a lot of practice. I was encouraged to admit that I was wrong and not just have a passing sorry, but to ask forgiveness. It'd be very hard to have peace without being at peace with each other. It's not always easy to ask for forgiveness, and there are many times I don't want to, but why live with that kind of attitude for longer than you have to? Obviously, every situation is different, and many are a lot more complicated than a simple I'm sorry, but a lot of times an apology can change a lot when it comes to relationships with my parents, siblings, and the whole dynamic. Not to call them out or anything, but my parents also apologize to my siblings and me for certain things they've done. It sets an example for us to follow. Another thing that's been emphasized a lot is the idea that whatever we do out there, we should be able to do in here. What we can do around other people should be done at home too. It's a given that we probably act a little differently around other people than if we were just with our family. It's sometimes harder to deal with the people we live with and see their faults than others we interact with less frequently or under different circumstances. Asking ourselves, would I treat so-and-so this way? Or would I do that if so-and-so is here? Is something my mom has told us to keep in mind over and over again as my siblings and I interact with each other. We have a testimony to keep in the world, but that starts at home. Obviously we, or should I say I, mess up a lot day in and day out, but these are a few things that have definitely influenced me and my interactions with my family. Of course, nothing good would be possible if it weren't for a relationship with Christ. That's something my parents have demonstrated from the get-go. The love they show their children flows from the love they have for Christ. Our motives or intentions aren't always good. It can seem like we can do good stuff on our own, or that we can have peace because of our own self-control. Ultimately, that won't last. Any lasting peace, actual peace, is accomplished through a relationship with Christ, because how we interact in earthly relationships stems from our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our children. Thank you for this time that we have to encourage one another. Thank you for entrusting your word to us. Pray that we would hold it with reverence and obey it. Thank you for entrusting our children to us. I pray that we would be disciples of yours that imitate you so that they can imitate us, that we would lead them to the cross, that we would help them to practice humility, show them how much they need Christ. And I pray that you would save each one of the children represented here and use them for your glory as they grow up. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
had the pleasure of actually going on vacation.